The retreat is over, but both because it was suggested, and I think it would be well if we continued in our prayerful reflections on the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This will be part two of the conference we began in our last meditation on the life in the Lord. And remember, we are asking questions. This corresponds to part three in the Catechism. It deals with Christian morality, but for pages before getting into the Decalogue, the Catechism at length makes clear that as followers of Christ, our moral behavior is not only, not merely following the Decalogue, it is following Jesus Christ. Our first question, therefore, how are we temples of the Holy Spirit? We are temples of the Holy Spirit because He dwells in our souls and does three indispensable things in our moral life. First of all, He heals the wounds of our sin. We may say, in the mysterious providence of God, suffering, pain, wounds in the body are mainly meant to be, call them metaphors, figures of speech to understand what happens to the soul through sin. First, then, the Holy Spirit heals the wounds in our souls caused by sin. On this profound theological level, we are all handicapped. We are all sick. We are all diseased. Why? Because we have all been wounded by sin. The sin inherited from our first parents, the sin of the world in which we live, and most especially our own sins. Again, we are temples of the Holy Spirit because, dwelling in our souls, He continually renews us by a transformation of our spiritual life. And finally, the Holy Spirit dwells in our souls, and therein enlightens our minds and strengthens our wills as children of the light, through goodness, justice, and the truth in everything in our lives. I'm quoting St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The next question follows logically on the previous one, because while the focus of this part of the catechism is on our life in Christ, saying that, we must immediately add, it is our life in Christ indeed, but our life in the Spirit of Christ. So the logical question that we're asking now, how is the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ? And we answer, because by his passion and death, Christ merited for us the gift of the Holy Spirit, no less this can be not just a retreat, but a whole course in theology. No less than the Father sent his Son to redeem the world, so the Son with the Father sent the Holy Spirit to sanctify the world. We believe there have been two historic sendings or missions from God to the world. The first was the mission from the Father sending his Son. Why? So that by becoming man, suffering and dying on the cross, we might be redeemed from sin. A whole semester course that I took in Rome on just this text. In other words, the first mission from the Trinity, more specifically from the Father, sending his Son, had the salutary effect of redeeming us from sin. And the preposition from is crucial. That's the healing. Call it the negative side of God the Father sending his Son to redeem the world, I repeat, from sin. But then, there has been a second mission, and this is from the Son with the Father sending the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is the Spirit of Christ. Except for Christ's passion and death, he would never have sent the Holy Spirit. And what is the purpose of this second mission? It is a correlative to the first. As the first mission of the Son sent by the Father was to remove what? Remove the guilt and penalty due to sin. The purpose of the second mission sent by the Son, therefore, is the Spirit of Christ. To do what? To now give us the grace to become holy. Removal of sin per se does not sanctify. Christ's Spirit, which he sent, therefore, is the Spirit that makes us and enables us to become more and more like him who is our God. Next question. Remember, this third section of the Catechism is on morality. So this question is a logical one. What are the two basic ways of making moral decisions? And these two ways divide the world in half. They are the way of Christ and the way independent of Christ. The way of Christ leads to life. The contrary leads to perdition. In the Didache, the great masterpiece of Christian teaching, Didache meaning teaching, and specifically of the 12 apostles, date about 94 AD. The principal focus of the Didache is to stress the importance of knowing the way of Christ and following that. That way leads to life, and avoid the other, the way that is independent of Christ, indeed even contrary to Christ, and that leads to perdition. When we speak of a godless world, in the moral order, the better term is to speak of a Christless world. Never has the name Vicar of Christ been more traumatically important than today. Who else, what other world authority is still teaching, what shall I call it, sane morality? Christianity does not only elevate or sublimate human morality. It is of its essence. Next question. What are the qualities of every authentic Catholic moral teaching, or, as the Catechism calls us, catechesis? There are 10. Hope I counted right. 10 qualities of every moral teaching that deserves to be called either Christian or authentically Catholic. You apply these norms to what is going on in the world today. And I wish I did not have to say this, and even in ostensibly or professedly Catholic circles. I'll start counting, see if I end up with 10. Moral teaching, to be authentically Catholic, must first be clear about the joys of following the way of Christ. You must tell people, teach people, Christian morality is not oppressive. It is not suppressive, as so much of modern psychology tells the world. People are like trying to live a chaste life. Of course, says just about every book in psychology I know. The person is, well, suppressing him or herself. Be yourself. Oh, how embarrassingly specific I could be, but I won't. In identifying, those, may God forgive them, who call themselves Catholic moral teachers, claiming that Christian chastity is suppressive. Quality number one. Teach the people there is joy. And still on the virtue of chastity, there are many other virtues. I use that one because it is such a notorious virtue in so many secularized circles. We must be convinced that the more chaste we are, the more happy we'll be. And go down all the virtues. The more humble you are, the more happy you will be. The more patient you are. Oh, that's a contradiction. Patience and happiness. If you're patient, you've got to suffer. Are you saying that you can be happy when you suffer? There's value in repetition. Yes. Second quality. Sound Catholic moral teaching must be equally clear about the demands that following Christ places on us. I like the two words, command and demand. They go together. In other words, beginning with the first, Catholic morality brings joy, but have no illusions. It's not easy. It's not easy to be happy. Oh, what a lie this world is teaching its followers. It seems everything in the world costs, except the most important thing in the world, happiness. What a lie. Third quality. It must be this authentically Catholic morality, a catechesis of the Holy Spirit, which recognizes him as the inner master of our lives. All other teachers, all other books, all other directors are not only secondary, but quite dispensable. The one master, which means one teacher, on whom our moral life mainly depends, is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, dwelling by his grace in our souls. When we talk about living the interior life, we're saying much more than the vocabulary may seem to indicate. Quality number four. Sound Catholic morality must recognize the absolute necessity of grace, without which we could not reach heaven. Without grace, man is a beast. Without grace, man is a fool. How we need, and I somewhat stretch my vocabulary to bring out something which needs to be said. And some of the greatest fools are sitting in the chairs of the academia of our large universities. What idiots accept that their idiocy is being swallowed by millions of stupid people who do not know without grace, and I'll use another word, we are madmen. And for those who are not living good moral lives, I don't say most need. What they simply need is God's grace. Which is why we should pray for others and urge others to pray for themselves. Quality number 5. Authentic Catholic moral teaching teaches us the Beatitudes as the only way of reaching eternal happiness. The Beatitudes are indeed promises, but they are promises of happiness. But watch this. Even though, as we keep saying, there is a measure and degree of happiness already in this valley of tears, if there is one thing that authentic moral teaching should tell us, is that we're not in heaven yet. And in many ways, one of our greatest sources of joy is the hope we have that by living the Beatitudes, we will reach eternal life. Sixth quality, sound Catholic moral teaching should convince us that we are sinners, yet protect us from despair by offering us the merciful forgiveness of God. These are not just words. We have all sinned. And the more deeply we have sinned, the more need we have to believe that although we have sinned, there is hope. Why? Because we believe that God is merciful. And watch this, that God not only promises us forgiveness, but actually forgives us. Otherwise, and again, I've dealt with too many souls, as I've said more than once, I'm sure even to you. My record at the State University was 3 suicides in 2 weeks among my students. That news never appeared in the college paper, or least of all, in the daily paper of that city. Once a person sins, even though he or she is not much of a believer, the consciousness of sin discourages. The awareness of sin depresses. And unless, as we are here expanding on this quality of authentic moral teaching, unless realizing we are sinners, we know we've done wrong. But we've got to be sure that God is merciful. Otherwise, the third and last consequence of not knowing that God is merciful to me, a sinner, despair. Number 7 of the qualities. Sound Catholic moral teaching must make the practice of virtue attractive and show us the beauty of living a good moral life. Is that ever important? Living a good life makes a person beautiful. I'm almost sure I've told you this too, again, during my tenure at the State University. The men's student would bring in their prospective fiancés. They'd warn me beforehand. Now, Father, I'll bring her in. You look her over. Then later on, I'll come back and you tell me what you think. So he comes back. I don't think so. Oh, she's very attractive. But whatever else I can tell you, I better tell you this. There are two kinds of beauty in a woman, of her body and of her soul. I'm not sure she is beautiful in soul. Now, this needs to be taught and emphasized in an age when billions are spent in what they dare call the science of cosmetology. Billions spent in beautifying the body. And often in those circles, not a red penny in beautifying the soul. Quality number 8. Good moral teaching should inspire us to follow the saints as models of faith, hope, and charity. I never tire telling people, know the saints. By the way, one great value of the divine office, besides many other values, but one great value, if you say the whole divine office, especially, that longest part, the office of readings, is that you will have, the writings of some saints. Father of the Church, or some more modern saint. We need them. As we're told to be inspired to follow their example. Over the years in teaching especially spiritual theology, I tell people to look around, take time, make an inventory of hagiology, the science of the saints. Find out which saints you need, or maybe which saint you need for what virtue you especially need. You proud, boastful skunk. There are saints, there are models of humility. Benedict Joseph Labra had a hard time getting a confessor because for years, at least 20 years, Saint Benedict Joseph never took a bath. He had to be divinely inspired. So he might thus grow in humility. Have your choice saints sayings from the saints, episodes in their lives that then become, well, guideposts in your life. Ninth quality. Sound Catholic moral teaching should show us how to live the Ten Commandments by observing the twofold love of God and our neighbor. What a difference between looking at the Ten Commandments as ten imperatives, or you might almost say, 10 threats. Do this or else. And seeing the Decalogue for what it really is, in our Christian eyes, it is the twofold commandment of loving God, the first three commandments, and loving our neighbor, the last seven. Why should we observe the fifth commandment? I don't say not killing anyone. God forbid. Not even hurting anyone. And the worst pain we can cause another person is not in their body. It is in their soul. Oh, how we can hurt people by just being ourselves. A single word can so deeply hurt another person as to leave a scar for the rest of that person's life. I should have this. I know. Number 10. At least I can count. The 10th quality of sound Catholic morality should enable us to see the Church as the indispensable means of exchanging our spiritual gifts with others, and they exchanging their gifts with us in the communion of saints. Oh, what a precious quality this is. As followers of Christ, we're not living a moral life alone, thank God. We are always on display. We are always being watched. Everything we do, and I mean the adverb, always, either edifies or disedifies another person. Always, I insist, always. This is where, as I like to say it, my 6 years on the stage have been so valuable in teaching me how important it is even to watch others. the lines on our face when we're speaking to another person. Using our wills to control, and I mean this, every voluntary muscle of our bodies. I'm not exaggerating. Why? Because we don't have to listen to Shakespeare to tell us that our life on earth is a stage. God wants it this way. Pleasant, 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 kind, patient, cheerful. They need it. As we sure need them. You try to be patient in a community where seems nobody is willing to endure anybody. You try to be cheerful when everyone around you is walking in gloom. We have a duty to reveal our interior joy. And that does not mean cracking some silly joke. We go on. Next question. What is the first and last point of reference in Catholic moral teaching? Answer. It is always Jesus Christ, our way, our truth, and our life. As you read these, paragraph after paragraph, they're not merely preludes to the Decalogue. They are our Christian Catholic understanding of how we are to live. How is that? What else? Like Jesus Christ. So the next question is obvious. How is Jesus Christ at the center of authentic Catholic moral teaching? And remember, what we are commenting on is the Catholic Catechism. Catechism is, well, it's a source. Catechesis is the method, which means teaching. Teaching with a view to instruct and not merely enlighten the mind, but move the will. Repeat the question. How is Jesus Christ at the center of authentic Catholic moral teaching? In three ways. Our faith in Jesus Christ is the intellectual foundation for the whole of Christian morality. Either you believe that the man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Mary, is the living God who took on our flesh. Either you believe that or you cannot. You cannot live a Christian moral life. No way. Second, remember the question. How is Jesus Christ at the center of authentic Catholic moral teaching? Our hope that Christ will fulfill the promises he made enables our wills to want to follow his ways. And this is not selfish acquisitiveness. It is sheer moral sanity. The virtue of hope is not, what shall I say, contrary to the next virtue of charity. We are indeed to love Christ, but we are also to hope for the rewards that he has in store for us. And the rewards, let me tell you, already in this life. Not easy, but great. You know, you're on the right way. And finally, our love of Jesus Christ inspires us to give him our hearts in return for his selfless love of us. And the more deeply we love Jesus Christ, the more we will want to follow his example, and no matter what the price will be, are willing to pay it. Why? Because I'm in love, and love does not ask how much. Finally, and this then will also close, the whole introductory section of the Catechism of the Catholic Church in speaking of our life in Christ. Here's the question. How is Jesus Christ our true head and we are his members? You'll notice question after question keeps pushing. How? What do you mean? What are you talking about? I've heard you say this before, but what do you mean? So here, how is Jesus Christ our true head and we are his members? Comes in three parts. He belongs to us as the head belongs to the body. All that is his is ours. Breath, heart, body and soul, and all his faculties are ours. I should anticipate and give you the source. The Catechism at length quotes from the great Saint theologian of devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, Saint John Eudes. These are his words. Just slightly changed to apply to the context in which we are speaking. We go on. All of these, our breath, our heart, our body and soul, we must use as if they belong to him, which they do. And his breath, his heart, his body and soul, as though it belonged to us. So that in serving him, we may give him praise, love, and glory as our God. That's why God took on a human mouth, human lips, could breathe with human breath, have a human heart, so that then we could And this is no figure of speech. We might consider what is his as our own. And no less than he, in his human nature, gave love, glory, and praise to God the Father. So we, by appropriating his human faculties, might do the same. Why? Because we belong to him as a member belongs to the head. Finally, that is why Christ wants us to use all our faculties as though they were his. For the service and glory of his Father, who is our Father too. Needless to say, we all need this. Because to live a moral life, patterned on the life of Christ, and obedient to his teaching, how easy it is to say it, is not easy. Better, it is impossible. Well, that is why we must be constantly united with him so that his Spirit breathes in us. And by his power, we can do what only the God dwelling in our souls could accomplish. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.